quite an understatement to say that there are so many influences on our homes today, for good and for bad. But the number of influences that are coming upon our families, upon our marriages, upon our homes today is perhaps a number that we cannot even count. But one of the greatest influences that a family has may not even be recognized at the time, but one of the greatest influences over a family are those fathers inside of those homes. And sometimes it's the absence of a father that has an influence on that home. But as you think about fathers and the influence that they have on our families, you think about the priorities that our fathers set and how that impacts our homes. You think about the decisions that our fathers make and how those impact our homes. You think about the habits that our fathers have and how those habits and how those actions impact our homes. You think about the actions, and not just the actions, but the reactions of our fathers and how those impact our homes. It's hard to measure how much influence dads have inside of our homes, and sometimes it's not always evident until they are gone or until somebody has left the home and to look back and to see just how much impact dad had. And so it's not a question of if they have influence, but it's a question of how much they have. And so today on our calendar, you know what it is, and so it's almost obligatory that the sermon be focused on what today is on our national calendar. And so on Mother's Day back in May, on Mother's Day, Caleb, I don't know if you remember this, but on Mother's Day we preached a sermon that was called Mothers Who Walk with Jesus. It kind of fit Mother's Day, right? Mothers who walk with... So guess what Father's Day lesson would be, Caleb? If we talked about mothers who walk with Jesus on Mother's Day, and if our theme this year is walking with Jesus, it might make sense today to talk about fathers who walk with Jesus. What we did on Mother's Day, on Mothers Who Walk with Jesus, is we looked at various mothers in the life of Jesus and to see what they did and some things that we can learn from them and to take and apply in our homes, especially for mothers today. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a few fathers during the life of Jesus to see what kind of lessons we can learn from them, the influence that they had, and to say, how can I take from these fathers and become a better person today? Now, here's what's happening with about 64% of you here this morning. I've been counting while I've been talking here. It might be about 65%, I'm not sure. That about 65% of you have checked out of this sermon. Now, 30% of you do that every Sunday, and so it's a given. But 65% of you have checked out of this sermon already, and here's why. You're not a father. And so you say, oh, okay, this is going to be an easy sermon because I don't have to pay attention because I'm not a father. Wrong. All right, so here's the deal. Here's the thing with sermons. While sermons often have a particular focus to them where they're narrowed down to a particular individual or group of individuals, guess what the Bible does? The Bible doesn't just apply it to one set of individuals. The Bible applies to all of us. So isn't it interesting that we're going to look at five different things that we learned about some fathers in the life of Jesus today, some fathers who walk with Jesus, but every single one of these apply to everybody, even the 65% of you who need to check back in to this sermon now, because it applies to you too. Even if you're not a father, even if you're an older father, you say, well, I've lost my influence. No, no, no. This is for every single one of us. Because as Christians, these are things that we need to take and to put in our life. So get your Bibles out. We're going to turn to five different passages this morning. We're going to say, all right, what can we learn from these fathers? We're going to apply it, and then we're going to take this lesson and we're going to go and be better people this week. So get your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 1. And it's hard to start with any father. As you think about fathers who walk with Jesus, it's hard to start with any father to see what we can learn from him without starting with Joseph. It's hard to start and not talk about Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. But here, we're going to look at Joseph from a couple different angles this morning. First 2 points are about Joseph. But the first thing I want us to say about Joseph, for fathers, but all of us, but for fathers especially today, what we see for Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 is that fathers who walk with Jesus, and that's our focus, fathers who walk with Jesus are those men who trust and obey God's direction. Look at Matthew chapter 1. You know this passage. You know what happens here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Bible says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But the Bible says before they came together, she was found with child. I want you to imagine being Joseph. You are betrothed to Mary, and she's pregnant. And here's what you know without any question. You're not the father. Where would your mind be if you were Joseph? So the Bible says that her husband, being a just man, verse 19, not wanting to make a public example of her, he was minded to put her away secretly. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, he's not rash in his decisions. He's thinking, what am I going to do in this situation? While he was thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, the Bible says, appeared to him in a dream, verse 20. And an angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Men, put yourself in Joseph's place. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Sure. Uh-huh. I've heard this one before. Put yourself in Joseph's place. She's pregnant. You're not the father. And an angel tells you in a dream, this child is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, all of this was done. Verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You're Joseph, and you're taking all of this in. You know what we learned about Joseph? We learned about Joseph that he was a man who trusted God in everything. Even those things that seemed difficult. This child's of the Holy Spirit. This child's going to save the world from their sins. Does that seem difficult for a human to take in? If that's what God says, that's what God says. He trusted God that whatever God was going to tell him, he was going to say, that's what it is, and this is what I need to do, and I'm not going to question it. Go over to chapter 2. Here, the child's born, and the wise men come. The magi come in the first part of chapter 2 to visit the child, and after they leave, look in verse 13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord. Think about this. Joseph is familiar with this experience, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there in Egypt until I bring you word. Can you imagine? Here you are. You've got this new mother. You've got this young child. And the angel of the Lord now says to you, all right, pack up. You're not taking Brightline. You're not taking a bus. You're not taking a plane. You're taking a camel and a donkey with this new family, and you're going down to where? Egypt. Mm-hmm. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14. Does the Bible say that Joseph thought about this? Does the Bible say that Joseph contemplated this? Does the Bible say that he sought counsel? He sought advice from others what he ought to do? What does it say in verse 14? He arose and took the young child and his mother when? By night. He's out of there. As soon as he gets word about what God wants him to do, as soon as God spoke, he acts. Look down at verse 20 or verse 19. Herod was dead. So the danger that they had from Herod, he's now gone. Verse 19, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. What's the point here? God keeps speaking to Joseph. And when he speaks to him this time, he says in verse 20, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Verse 21, what did he do? Did he wait? Did he say, you know, we've kind of gotten settled here in Egypt. We need to let our friends know what's going on. No, he arose and did what God said. What do children need today? What do our homes need today? They need fathers who trust and obey. We sing that song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You want your home to be happy in Jesus? Dads, you need to trust and obey. You need to humble yourself before God and say, you know what, it's not all about me. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud. I don't want anything to do with that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4 and verse 6. So what does the Bible tell us to do in verse 7 of James chapter 4? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil. Don't get away from the devil. Get away from all the sin and draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and let God take care of you and your family. How does that happen? Here's a man, very young man, Joseph, very young man. And yet, what kind of example is he for us? Even if you're not a dad today, guess what? Every bit of this applies to you still, doesn't it? Do we not all need to put our trust in our God and what he says? Not question it. If that's what God says, that's what I'm going to do. Go over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we pick up again with Joseph, but now we're several years later. You get to Luke chapter 2, and now Jesus is 12 years old. Remember when you were a little baby, Caleb? No, you don't remember that because you don't remember when you're so. But now Jesus is 12 years old. And what I want us to see about Joseph over here in Luke chapter 2 is that fathers not only trust and obey what God says and the direction that God gives, but what we learn from Joseph is that fathers raise their children to grow up in the Lord. Not just grow up, that's going to happen. But they train them to grow up in the Lord. It starts by how the dad lives. Look in Luke chapter 2. They were the first part of Luke chapter 2, they were in Jerusalem, taking care of those things that were necessary for a Jewish family to do upon the birth of a new child. And now they've gone home. And verse 39 says, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their home in Nazareth. What had they been doing in Jerusalem? Whatever God told them to do. Children need to see their fathers obeying the law of the Lord. That's what they need to see. And so Jesus is being raised in a home where he sees his dad trusting and obeying God. That's our first point. Where he sees his dad putting God first. So what do we read about here in Luke chapter 2? Jesus is 12 years old. And the Bible says in verse 41 that Jesus, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Every time God wanted them in a place to serve God and to worship God, guess where Joseph was? He was there. He prioritized getting his family around others of like common faith in order to serve and to worship God. And they did it every time God wanted them to do it. Dads, do we do that? Do we prioritize the worship services of the church? There's a lot going on in our homes, a lot going on in our families, a lot going on with school and these kind of activities and all that. But here was a man, you know who he was raising, right? He was raising the Son of God. Would that put a little pressure on you? Would that put a little added pressure on you? You're raising the Son of God. Well, who are you raising? You're raising a son of God too. You're raising a daughter. It's not your child. You didn't get that. That child's from God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. And you might say, well, how can I give them back? I don't want them. No, it's a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. And your job as a parent is to raise that son of God, that daughter of God, to live a life that's pleasing to God, remembering why they were even put on this earth. And so they find Jesus. You know the story when he's 12 years old and he stays in Jerusalem and they're headed back home. And they come. They finally, after 3 days, they find him in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. He's not painting graffiti on the temple walls. He's there sitting at the feet of these teachers and learning, and he's talking to them. And what does his mom say when she finds him? What are you doing? Why have you done this? Can't you see how we're anxious about where you are? And what does Jesus say in verse 49? Why'd you seek me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what my purpose is? Some Bibles say, don't you know? Why did you seek me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Other translations say, don't you know I must be in my Father's house? Here was a 12-year-old who knew his purpose. Fathers, how many of your children know what their purpose is? That they've been put here to serve the Lord. Not to gratify the flesh, Not to get as many toys as they can. Not to have as many friends as they can. They're here to serve the Lord. When your son or daughter leaves your home, and you're like, I wish they would. When your son or daughter grows up and they leave your home, have you equipped them? Not for life, not for success. Have you equipped them to serve the Lord? This 12-year-old knew why he was here, to serve the Lord. And the last verse says, Jesus increased in wisdom. He got smarter intellectually. He increased in stature. Physically, he's growing. He increased in favor with God and with man. Most important thing there, he increased in favor with God. How many of us fathers is that our focus? That we want nothing more. Yes, we want our children to get smarter. That's why they're going to school. We want them to grow physically. That's why, you know, we're involved in physical activities. We want them to grow in favor with man. That's why we have interaction socially. But more importantly than all that, how many fathers here want our children to grow in favor with God? There was a father who looked down at his son and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I wonder if that same father could look down at this son and say that same thing. Say that same thing about raising children. Does God look at us that way? There's a lot we can learn from Joseph. Go to Matthew chapter 19. And we've got three more I want to get in real quick. Look in Matthew chapter 19. When you get over to Matthew chapter 19, it doesn't say specifically fathers here. But we know that these children were not by themselves, okay? They were being brought to Jesus, the Bible says. Matthew 19 and verse 13, the Bible says children were being brought to Jesus. Well, who's bringing them? Is it the nanny who's bringing them? Who's bringing them? Is it the older sister? Somebody's bringing them to Jesus. Could be mom, could be dad, okay? But here's what I want us to see in Matthew chapter 19, is that we're looking at some fathers who are in this region of Judea, so I'm calling them Judean fathers. We're seeing some fathers who are very interested, at least some parents, who are trying to get their children to Jesus. Verse 13 of Matthew 19, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in the day of Jesus? And it's not that they're even trying to get a miracle from Jesus for their children. They want him to just touch my children. Just impart some God-given blessing. Can you imagine asking Jesus? The verse says, can you imagine asking Jesus, would you pray for my child? Would you pray for my child? That's what they want. They're not saying, hey, you know, you can do miracles, Jesus. Wow. Could you give us a little bump in our checking account? You know, because having kids is a little expensive. You know, maybe you could give us a pot of gold. That would be really helpful. No. What do they want for their children? A blessing and a prayer from Jesus. What's most important to us as fathers? As you look at these, and obviously the Bible says that the disciples, they rebuke these parents for bringing them and say, you know, you shouldn't be bringing your kids here. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Don't you forbid them. Why? Because Jesus wants the little children. And guess what little children want? Until they are taught otherwise, little children want Jesus. There's something inside of a human being that's a soul and it's a spirit. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 that that came from God. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 1 says that God gave those souls and he put those spirits within man. And you know what that spirit wants at a young age? To get back to God. They have to be taught that there is no God, to believe there is no God, because that's not natural. But as fathers, we ought to want our children to have Jesus, and this sounds trite, I know, but we ought to want them to want Jesus to be their best friend. to care more about what Jesus thinks than any of their friends think. James chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world, this equals this." The Bible's going to say, "This equals this." Friendship with the world equals enmity with God. No, that's an overstatement. No, it's in the Bible. It's not an overstatement. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. He who makes himself a friend of the world, the Bible says, makes himself an enemy of God. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to have friends. It means, where are our priorities? What is it that is most important to us in our lives? Is Jesus Christ first, truly? Not just right now, not just at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning when we're here. Every single day, do our children see that? Colossians 1 verse 18 says that Christ is to be in all things, A-L-L things. In all things, he's to have preeminence. Not just on Sundays. Every day of the week, in every activity in our home, Christ is to have preeminence. Dads, let me ask you, what's most important? Not what do you think, what do your children see as being most important in your life? Do they feel like you are trying to get them closer to Jesus? That's what these fathers were doing in Matthew 19. Do they feel like you are trying to get them closer to Jesus, or are you more interested in other things? We need to be fathers who walk with Jesus. As you think about, and we could obviously survey a number of different fathers as we go through these this morning, but let's go just to a couple more, and then we're going to wrap things up. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, you're reading about the birth, or at least the onset of the birth, and then the birth of John the Baptist. And you remember the whole occasion, and we don't have time to talk about what happened with his father Zacharias and how he wasn't able to speak until his son was born. But when his son is born, Zacharias says, "You're to name him John." And the people didn't understand that because that wasn't a family name. But they named him John, and all of a sudden Zacharias was able to speak again. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 65. Verse 64, his mouth was opened, and he began praising God. He hadn't been able to talk for 9 months, and now he's praising God. Verse 65, "Fear came upon all who dwelt among them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard these sayings," all those who heard what had happened, what does verse 66 say? "They kept them in their hearts, and they kept asking," verse 66, "What kind of child will this be?" Good question. They hear about, this is strange happening. We don't know anything. We've never heard of something like this. What kind of child is this going to be? If Zacharias has anything to do with what kind of child this is going to be, he's raising his son to be a leader. Not only imagine being Jesus' father, imagine your job is to be John the Baptist's father. What's his role? To prepare the way for Jesus. What if you fail as a father and John fails in his role, and then Jesus doesn't have somebody? You've got a lot of pressure on you. So here's John, here's Zacharias, and he's determined to raise his son to be a leader and to fulfill his purpose. Look towards the end of chapter 1. Look at what Zacharias says, verse 76. He says about John, "You child, you're going to be called the prophet of the highest. You'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Your purpose," verse 79, "is to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And that's a lot of information. He's quoting and referencing a lot of passages from the Old Testament, and he's bringing them all together in this prophecy about his son to say, "You are going to be exactly who God needs you to be." How many of us raise our children to be what God needs them to be? He's raising his son to fulfill his son's purpose. You remember, this is an aged couple. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're an aged couple. They hadn't had children. But through a miracle, God gives them the ability to have a child for one purpose: to have a son to get people ready for Jesus. That was his purpose. Our children have a purpose. They have a long-term purpose to become Christians, to become active parts of the Lord's church. Fathers, are we doing our part to raise our kids, to take their role in the Lord's church seriously? Not just to be members of the church, not just to go to church on Sunday. Are we raising our children to be strong, committed, active Christians for the rest of their lives? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, to Christians, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As fathers, are we raising our children to do that? Are we looking for our children not just to grow up and have the nicest things, not just to grow up and to have the most fun in our home so that they look back and have great memories? All of those are wonderful. But are we trying to get our children to be active servants of the Lord? Last thing I want you to see is the passage that Connor read. Go to Mark chapter 5 and then we'll close. As you turn over to Mark chapter 5, I want us to think about, when we get to Mark chapter 5, about Jairus or Jairus, depending on how you want to pronounce him. I grew up calling him Jairus, so I still call him Jairus, but probably pronounced Jairus. But you read about Jairus in Mark chapter 5 coming to Jesus. But before you get to him, I want you to think about some other fathers that you read about in other places. In Matthew chapter 17, you read about a father who came and he knelt down. Have you ever knelt down before somebody? I doubt it. He came and knelt down before Jesus and he pleaded with Jesus to come and to cast out an evil spirit out of his son. This man is desperate for Jesus to save his son. He's just begging for it. In John chapter 4, there was a rather important royal official, a centurion. And in John chapter 4, his child was sick, John 4 and verse 46. And so you know what that man does when his child's sick? He goes and finds Jesus. And the New King James says he implored him, Jesus. He begged him to heal his son. Think about that. Father after father, when they learn about Jesus and what Jesus can do, they run to Jesus and say, will you please save my son? Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 22, we read about Jairus. And Jairus has a daughter, the Bible says, who is at the point of death. Before he gets back home, you know what's going to happen to his daughter? She dies. His daughter is... Can you imagine leaving your daughter's bedside when she's on her last breath? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't leave your daughter's bedside when she's on her last breath unless there was Jesus. He leaves to go to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, again, he comes before Jesus. And just as that man in Matthew 17, and just as the man in John 4, he falls down before Jesus and he begs him. He begs him, come and heal my daughter so that she can live. So, dads, here's my question. How often are we going before the Lord and begging the Lord on behalf of our children? How often are we going before the Lord and not just praying for them that they'll have a good day and that their friends will be nice to them? How often do we pray that Jesus will have an eternal impact in their lives and on their souls? 3 John, little book of 3 John. John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. There's a lot of joys that dads have. There's the joy when the child is born. There's the joy when the child's finally potty trained and we don't have to deal with diapers anymore. You know, there's the joy when the child goes to school. There's the joy when the child gets on a ball team. There's a joy when the child succeeds in school. There's a joy when the child comes home with a good report card. There's a joy when the child graduates and gets out of the house so you can have freedom. There's all sorts of joys. John says there's no greater joy. And to hear that my children walk in the truth. I want to close by looking at Job. And this just resonates so much with me. The Bible talks about Job in a very gracious way. God loved Job. But I want you to think about what Job did for his family. Job has 7 sons. He's got 3 daughters. That's a lot of kids. Some of you had families that were that big. Bless you for having families that big. But I want you to see what Job did, and we're closing, okay? Verse 4 of Job chapter 1 says, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. That's nice, right? They didn't exclude their sisters. Verse 5 says, so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for his children, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Dads, how often are you falling down before God? Not offering burnt offerings. How often are you pleading with God for your children? Some of you have children who are very young. Some of you have children that are not yet born. Some of you have children who are almost ready to leave the house. Some of you have children that you haven't talked to in years because their lives have gone down a completely different path and you're not on that same path with them anymore. But we never outgrow. We never outgrow going before the Lord and pleading with Him. God, that's what Job was doing. God, please watch out for my children. Our children don't need from fathers to give them a great life of opportunity, a great life of success. That's not what they need out of fathers. They need in fathers an example of what it means to walk with Jesus. It's the very greatest gift you can give your children. And dads, I want to invite you to look in, dads who still have children at home, I want to invite you to look inside your heart, look inside your lives, and I want to ask you this morning, are you doing, not just are you doing everything you can to let your children see Jesus in your heart, your life, and in your home? And if you're not, will you go home today and make some changes? The 65% of you that you're not a father, it doesn't have anything to do with you, this lesson has everything to do with all of us. How many of us are trusting and obeying everything the Bible says? Because it's what God says. How many of us are striving to fulfill our purpose just as Jesus was being raised to fulfill His purpose? How many of us are trying to draw others close to Jesus, whether it be our children or somebody else, trying to get people closer to Jesus? We are all in this sermon today. And every single one of us needs to leave here more determined that we're going to walk with Jesus more from this day forward than we ever have. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you ever started that walk with Jesus? Have you ever done what's necessary in order to give your life to the Lord and to walk side by side with the Lord? The Bible says He will walk with you, but you've got to be a child of God. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1 verse 12 says that faith, belief gives you the right to become a child. You're not there yet, but if you believe He's the Son of God, you've got the right to become a child of God. And so then you need to repent of your sins. Say, these sins put Jesus on the cross. I don't want them anymore. I got to turn away from my sin. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. That's what repentance is that decision. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess your faith in Jesus. And you can do what they did in the New Testament to become a child of God. Not what some preacher is going to say up here today. Not what some church is going to tell you. What the Bible says. In order to get into Christ, in order to put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, we've got to be baptized. And at that moment, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We're added to the church, and we get our name written in heaven. And all he asks us to do is just keep walking with him. You know, he doesn't tell you how fast you have to walk. Just keep walking with him. He doesn't tell you you can't stumble. He just says, just keep walking with me. And when you stumble, just get back up and keep walking. Because he's going to be holding your hand the entire time. Where are you with the Lord today? The song we're going to sing is a song of encouragement. It's just that. It's a song to encourage you. To make sure you're right with Jesus. The song we're going to sing is based upon a practice of the Jews back in Exodus chapter 21. It's a weird song if you don't know the background of the song. Because the song says, pierce my ear, O Lord my God. And you're thinking, no thank you. I'm not here today for that. But it's not talking literally. In Exodus 21, God was giving laws to the Jews. And he said to these Jews, the time will come that it's time for your slave to be freed. He has served you. And it's time for him to be freed. But that slave may decide, I don't want to be freed. I like my master. My master has treated me well. I love my master. I've loved serving him. I don't want to go anywhere. And so that slave could come to his master and say, I want to stay with you. For the rest of my life, I want to stay with you. And so God said, as a sign of that, the master was to take that slave to the doorpost of the house, that he was to take a long pointy thing in awe, a sharp object, and he was to drive it through his ear into the doorpost. They would release it. He wouldn't stay on the doorpost. But the point of that was, that sign of that pierced ear was, this slave has decided and committed, I'm going to stay with my master for the rest of my life. That's what this song is based upon. It's saying to the master in heaven, pierce my ear. I'm not going anywhere. I want to be your servant. I want to be your child for the rest of my life. If you're not where you need to be with the Lord, would you come right now as together we stand and sing.